You can join me if you like by turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, where we find the Christmas story, at least one of them. There are two places where it can usually be found, in Matthew and in Luke. They carry much of the details of the story of Jesus. Both of them, Luke and Matthew, carry a genealogy of Jesus. And it's very helpful for us to look at those names. But we're just going to stay in the book of Matthew this morning. And we want to begin by reading from Matthew chapter 1. And there's two verses there, 3 to 5. And we've already covered one of the names that you'll recognize, I hope, from last Sunday. And then we're going to cover a second name this morning. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, the twins, whose mother was Tamar. Yes, Tamar, I'm not sure how to say it. All these old ancient Hebrew names, you never know, so you just strike out. Most of the time we're probably wrong, but at least we know who we're talking about, Tamar. And we talked about her last Sunday. And she had the twins, and then Perez is the line that God chose to use, the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon or Solomon, and Solomon, who is the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. So this morning, we want to look at the life that's represented in Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, another foreigner in the list, as we remember from last week, when God promised Abraham that he was going to make a great nation of him, he promised them that it wouldn't just be for his nation, that it would actually be for the entire world. All nations will be blessed through Abraham. So this is what he was talking about, and that Ruth is one of those people. Obed comes from that union, the father of Jesse, who is the father of King David, and down the line all the way to Jesus. So, who is Rahab? And how does she fit into all of this coming of the Messiah, the coming one? The common folks listed in this genealogy have one thing for sure. They commonly share a sinful nature. We know that just because we know some of these characters. But some of the ones we don't know still shared in the same common nature. And the commonness that comes from it is that we all know that all of us come from brokenness because sin wreaks havoc in our lives. And it wants to destroy us. The enemy of our souls wants to destroy us. Uh-oh, I heard that little uh-oh. Yes, you're right. Uh-oh, there is sin around. And it wants to destroy you. And so all of these names, I mean, some of them we don't know who they are because there's not really information. Even Rahab's husband, we don't know much about him except his name is Salmon. We'll look at him in a bit. But who is Rahab? Well, she's not Jewish. She's Canaanite. And the Canaanites were cursed by God because they were so wicked. Because they had such an evil culture, God had mentioned to them in the book of Genesis that he was going to destroy them unless they changed. And of course, 400 plus years later, they still hadn't changed. And so now God was going to fulfill his promise through the nation of Israel coming in, and what he called the promised land was actually the land of Canaan. And the first city that he came to destroy was the city of, you remember? Jericho, yes. And what was that famous about the city of Jericho? What happened there? The walls came tumbling down, but not all the walls. Not all the walls. So Rahab, she was a Canaanite, and we find as we start to read her story very quickly, very early on, she is known as a prostitute. She's not a nice girl. She's with good morals. Rahab was quite possibly also the madam who ran a brothel, that the spies that came into Jericho to check out the land stayed at. We'll get into that in a minute. So Rahab was a professional secret keeper and probably a very good liar, as we find out that she actually is a good liar. And so we're going to see what God does in her life. Something happened to Rahab. Someone came to her and changed her. So let's pick up the story, shall we, in Joshua chapter 2. It's a fascinating story. We'll just read bits, and then I'll kind of throw in some commentary so that you're familiar with her story and all that it means. And so God be praised for changed lives. One of the things that I love is when we get to watch the I Met Jesus videos, because those videos about the stories of lives that are just common, they're just common people who are trying to make it in life, and they find that they can't. They find there's a deficit. They find that there's something missing. And so they search and they search and they search. And sometimes they search in wrong places and they come up empty. But sometimes, especially in the videos where I met Jesus, they come and they find Jesus and he changes them. That is the story of salvation. That is what God has in store for everyone. Everyone, no matter what your background is, and Rahab helps us understand that. The word Rahab actually has two meanings. It does mean prostitute or harlot, as the old language is, but it also means innkeeper. And so it's quite possible that she really was a woman who had a business out the front, right? Just a normal inn, but out the back, there was something else going on. Something evil, something wicked. Studies have shown that most women get into prostitution, and you could say the same for men, but a lot of studies are done on women. I couldn't find very many on men. That very few, if any, girls grow up thinking, I really want to get into prostitution. It's just not something girls want to do. But along the way, they found some common threads of lives who end up on the streets. Women of the night, they're called. Child abuse is one of them, and trauma this way. Drug addiction is another one. Often they're forced by powerful people into the life that they have. It's often a last resort and out of desperation, and they feel very trapped. This is what the studies are showing about prostitution. There is no reason why we can't think the same of Rahab. She probably did not want to be there. She wanted to have a normal life like everybody else. But there she is. And literally, she is a marginalized person. Many times, prostitution and those kinds of their view of culture, especially even in our culture, but in all-time culture, those ladies were pushed to the margins. They were pushed to the outsides. And literally, she was on the outside. She lived against the wall of Jericho. That's where her house was. She was way out there, even physically. And as I mentioned, often they feel trapped. So another question comes to mind is, why did the spies go to her house? What? How did that come about? Well, I think there's some practical reasons. One is, if you're a spy and you don't want to be found out, going to a brothel, well, it's a pretty private place. Not too many questions get asked there. Would you agree? So maybe there was some smarty, you know, some smarty pants going on there. I know, if we go to that place, nobody will ask us any questions. And so that could be one of the reasons why they chose to go to her. You know, a couple of travelers looking for a place to stay, not too much suspicion aroused by going to this place. Situated against the wall, so not too far from the gates if they needed to make a quick exit. You see it? But I don't think that's the reason why they were there. I think it was an appointment. I think God wanted those spies to meet her. How can I say that? Well, I believe in Psalm 37, where it clearly says, the Lord, he directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in the details of their lives. This is no accident. This is on purpose. Jesus had another very similar encounter with a kind of similar woman in John chapter 3, or chapter 4 rather. He meets the woman at the well who's had how many husbands? 5 husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. Very similar, desperate, looking for love. And it says in the scripture that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, which is not true. Because most Jews who hated Samaritans went around Samaria to get to other destinations in the north. They went around it. But it says here in the scripture that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go? Because there was a woman there that he needed to meet. And just like that, the same kind of thing holds true with these spies. They came into the city, but God directed their steps, and lo and behold, they end up at Rahab's house. So there they are. Somehow they got in. I'm sure it was a quick exchange. She probably recognized them, maybe from their accents or something. And so they show up. It says in verse 2, the king of Jericho said, look, or the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent a message to Rahab. How did he know they were there? People talk, right? Even about brothels, people talk. Somehow it got to the king, so he sent his messenger. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. In verse 4 to 7, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She knew something was up. She knew it. She's a smart woman. She's a survivor. Who knows her motivations at this point, but at this, at least she knew enough to go and hide them. And so she takes them and hides them. And she says to the man, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. She totally lied to them. I don't know which way they went. Another lie. Go after them quickly. Another falsehood. You may catch up to them. No, you won't. Another lie. Because she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax that she'd laid out there to dry. So the men set out on the pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fjords to the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out the gates of the cities were shut. Nobody goes in, nobody goes out. It's shut. They're all afraid. So Rahab lied. Now, I don't think you need to make too much excuse for this. I think there was some good motivation. She was trying to save their lives, for one thing, which is good. But does that mean that we can lie whenever we like to lie? No, the scriptures are pretty clear. Lying is, it even made it into the Ten Commandments. No lying, don't tell lies. But you know, when you are in the journey of faith, when you're trying to find God, lying doesn't seem like that big of a deal because that's how you've lived your whole life. You've lived your whole life that way. And so at this part, in this journey in the story, she's just sort of awakening to faith. And so it hasn't curbed her old nature any more than it curbs ours when we first come to faith. We still struggle with sin, don't we? Hello? Yeah. So there's not an encouragement here to lie. It's just what happened. The Bible just reports it. And it's not an encouragement for you. If you read the rest of the Bible, it's very clear. Be honest. Tell the truth. That's what God wants for you. But in this case, she only knew her old life, and she knew how to lie, and so she did. And then, as soon as the men were gone, she sees, maybe for the first time in her life, some hope. Hey, as soon as the gates are shut, what does she do? She runs up the stairs. So before, and says in verse 8, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and had a conversation with them. I need to know some stuff, and I need to know, you need to know some stuff. She goes up there, and she says to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. How did she know that? This land to you, and that great fear of you has fallen on all of us, so that all who live in this country, not just Jericho, this whole country, are melting in fear because of you. Why? How did she know this? Because she said, verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That's a 40-year-old story at this point. 40 years earlier, at least 40 years. The story is still right there. That means for 40 years, these people have been losing their courage. For 40 years, they've been in fear of this God who dried up the Red Sea. For 40 years. And maybe that's a part of the story that Rahab realized. What good are our gods? Our gods don't do anything. Our gods are useless. They can't even stop that God. Even the Egyptians' gods. And they're the powerful ones. They couldn't stop him. Maybe there's something to this God. And little bits of faith started to float and attach themselves to her soul. What do you think? As she heard the stories. Because even in the scripture, it says in Romans that faith comes from where? Hearing the word. She heard what Jehovah, the Lord, had done. And what you have done to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Verse 11, when we heard it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. That is a statement of faith, isn't it? She believed in the God you couldn't see, but he was powerful. Powerful enough to move water so people could walk across on dry land. How about that? Powerful enough for a small group of untrained slaves who maybe got a little training in the desert, who knows? Powerful enough to destroy two kings. This God is a God worth reckoning with. This God, and she even names him as Jehovah, which is the personal name of God. Jewish people, when they spell that, they don't put the consonants in because it's so personal. And so can you imagine the shock of the spies when this Canaanite prostitute, this brothel woman, starts talking to them about Jehovah? I think their ears were perking up. Wow, something's going on. Wow, this is great. And so she hid these men. And she had this conversation with these men. And then she began the negotiations. Right? Rahab the negotiator. She knew how to negotiate. She was a lifetime negotiator. So here we are. She says to them, now, please swear to me by the Lord, by Yahweh, that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Hallelujah. You know what she's asking for? She's asking for life. That's what she wants. She wants life. And maybe for the first time in her entire life, she sees life is right at her doorstep. Actually, it's in her house. His name is Yahweh. So she responds and she negotiates, which I'm sure threw these men into a bit of a tizzy. And they said, verse 14, our lives for your lives. That's a pretty fair deal. You don't tell on us, and we'll let you live. Okay. Negotiation finished. They said, the men assured her, if you don't tell what we're doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So then she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house that she lived in was part of the wall. That's why I said The walls of Jericho came down except for one part. One part. Where Rahab lived. Wow. So you see the devastation. The walls have flattened. And there's like a sore thumb stands the house of Rahab. Whew. Wow, this is really great. And she says to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Then go your way. The men said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Isn't that interesting? The scarlet cord. And unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers, your family into your house, if anyone goes outside your house, oh, that's what's going on. I got caught on the back there. I'm going to move that right out of the way. Thank you, dear. My wonderful assistant, Cheryl. Always looking after me. Thank you, dear. All right, where were we? Verse 19. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be held responsible for that. If anyone who is in your house is with you, his blood will be on our heads if a hand is laid on him. But I tell you what we are doing. If you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath we made with you by swearing. The scarlet rope. Interesting. The Bible really has Jesus at the center all the way through. And why does it have Jesus at the center? And what does a scarlet cord have to do with anything? Well, we know that scarlet is the color of what? Blood. Throughout the entire scripture, there is a thread, the scarlet thread, that weaves its way through to Jesus. This scarlet thread is a symbol of the saving blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In the story of Joshua, thousands of years before, the scarlet thread. It's also a very interesting story because not only that, but the description is that if you use the scarlet cord in the window, everybody that's in your house will be safe, father, mother, family, the whole works. And it has echoes of something else. Do you remember during their slavery when they were about to leave Egypt, the Israelites were commanded by God to put blood on the posts of the door and on the beam. And the angel of death was to pass over the land of Israel and every place where the blood was not on the doorposts and on the beam, death came to that family. Life came from the blood on the doorpost. This just echoes forward this story. She puts this scarlet cord in the window. And because of the scarlet cord in the window, her whole family is saved. Woo, yeah. God's mercy, his forgiveness for Rahab the harlot is signified in her faith by tying a rope to a window. At this point, it didn't even seem weird to her. All right, she'd had the spies come in, she'd done the negotiation, and at this point, okay, I'll put the rope up. It's an act of faith. She put that rope there because she knew that by doing so, it would save her and her family. Folks, do not give up on your family. If they don't yet know who Jesus is, never give up on them. I know of some people who will tie a scarlet thread to something to remind them to pray that Jesus' blood washes away the sins of their children and their children's children, your grandchildren. Never give up. Pray continually. As this message shows us, God is interested in saving your whole family. Amen? Amen. The demonstration of faith by hanging that scarlet cord out the window is honored throughout the rest of the New Testament as well. In Hebrews, it's very clear. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When Jesus shed his blood, he purchased for all the world salvation, redemption. And when you believe in him, when you put your faith in him, when you trust in him, he gives you new life. That's what he does. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we find redemption through his blood, through the scarlet cord that runs through Scripture. Through Jesus' blood, we find forgiveness. And you can too. I also like what she says afterwards in verse 21. Agreed, she replied. You saved me. Sounds good. Agreed. But then she says these words, let it be as you say. Does that sound familiar? Think of the Christmas story. Think of a young virgin, never been with a man, told by an angel, you'll be pregnant. What does she say? Let it be to me as you say. Wow. That's incredible. That's a direct line. That phrase from the mouth of Rahab right to the mouth of Mary. Woo! God is good. He has a plan. He has a plan for us. Salvation is planned. It's for all the world. It's for everyone. I love that she said that. Rahab is found twice more in the New Testament, not just in the book of Matthew, but twice more after that. If you want to follow, you can, but I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, which is also known as the Hall of Faith. All the names mentioned there are men and women of faith. Guess who's listed there? Rahab is listed there in verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. It was by her faith that she welcomed the spies. In James chapter 2, it says, in the same way, in verses 25 and 26, in the same way, he's talking about faith shown by works. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And Rahab is not in that category. Her actions saved her life and the lives of her family. And it revealed her faith when she hung that cord out the window. Despite her background, she's one of the ones you might not list in your family lineage, but there she is in the lineage of Jesus, the uncommon one. Well, that's not the end. So in Joshua chapter 6, you got to scoot ahead a little bit. Jericho is destroyed. The walls come tumbling down. Victory is had. And Joshua in chapter 6, verse 22 says to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men went, who had done the spying, went in and brought out Rahab. What a moment. I wish we could see her face. Hey? Devastation is around her. She's probably weeping because of the destruction of her city. But what's on her face when the spies come to get her? What's there? Imagine, what do you see? Oh, I see most of you are smiling. I think she was too. What do you think? I think she was more than smiling. She may have been doing a little jig. Not to rub it in, but because she was saved. She was saved.
and her family with her.
Her father and her mothers and all who belonged to her came along. And they brought out her entire family. Interesting, listen to this. And they put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So she went from the outskirts of the city of Jericho to outside the camp of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Why do you think that was like that? The law had said so. But because of her faith, and because she demonstrated faith, eventually something changed in her relationship to the camp of Israel. Watch what happens. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, and they put silver and gold and bronze articles in the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared the Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent in as spies, and she now lives among us to this day. You see the difference? When they first brought her out, they had to obey the law. She had to be put outside because she was unclean. She's a Canaanite. But she had faith. And eventually, even before the end of that paragraph, where is she? She's in the heart of the camp. What a moment. Another moment of pure ecstasy. Imagine being welcomed into the camp of Israel. Imagine. She had never been welcomed anywhere. She'd always been shunned, pushed to the margins, just like she was when she finally got out of Jericho. She was on the outside of the camp. And I imagine she started to wonder, is this just another problem? But eventually, no. She went through the purification and she comes into the nation of Israel. Not only that, but she gets married. What a day. I mean, good things are piling on, don't you think? In just one short chapter, she went from being a prostitute who ran a brothel to being outside the camp of Israel to being moved into among the people of Israel after her purification to getting married to a man who's named after a fish. I mean, Solomon. We'll call him Solomon. I just couldn't call him Salmon. It just didn't sound right. Salmon marries Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. You know, Salmon isn't mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament. He's not. He's not in the rest of the story. He's only mentioned in Matthew and Luke. In the genealogy of Jesus. That's where he's mentioned. But I have a feeling there's something uniquely beautiful about this man. He did not see her as she was. He saw her as she is now in the present. Isn't that good? Isn't that, oh, may the tribe of Solomon, a.k.a. Salmon, may his tribe increase. People of God, we need to be the most welcoming of all. No matter where you're from, no matter how bad your past has been, no matter how rotten a life you've lived, this place, we open the doors wide and we welcome you in. And we want you to find Jesus. That's who we want you to find. Because we're just, the rest of us are just as common as you are. We're broken. We have need of being forgiven as well. And if you're here this morning and you have not known this forgiveness from Jesus, if he has not poured it into your soul and given you life upon life upon life and brought you out of a dark and shameful past and put you into a light with future and hope and meaning and really fantastic, that you're placed in the lineage of Jesus, the Son of God. Her faith is part of bringing us our Jesus. And so we honor Rahab today as a woman of faith. And we honor Salmon, her husband, as a man who looked past the breakdown and the failure and welcomed her and married her. And they had Boaz, and Boaz had Obed, and Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had King David, and on, till we find Jesus. What a future. Jesus changes lives. Jesus changes our lives. He gives us a new family. Welcome to the family of God. He gives us new purpose. He gives us new meaning. He gives us an awesome future, just like he did for Rahab. It all comes to us by faith in him. That's how it happens. He doesn't hold our past against us. The only one who does that is the devil. He wants to constantly throw your past in your face. I heard a good preacher once say this: when the devil reminds you of your past, wink and remind him of his future. He always wants to paint you what you were, not what you are. And in Christ, you are different. You and I are in Christ. We have hope, we have meaning, we have purpose, and we have a future. Thank you, Rahab, for believing and for listening to the story. And instead of being like everybody else around her, her heart melting with fear, her courage being zapped, instead, she moved towards Yahweh. And when those spies knocked on her door, she saw the opportunity of literally her lifetime. I want to show you this. This is a 10-minute video. We're going to finish with this. It's so well done, I could not show it to you. It's just a beautiful story. And if you just listen, I've interrupted the story by putting lots of commentary in there, but just listen to the story as told by someone acting as Rahab. You can't help but be touched by her life. So please, let's see this beautiful story.
I've always tried to make the most out of what I've had. And even when things were tough, I always found a way to put food on the table. Even if that meant selling more than just a warm bed in my inn. I never thought of prostitution as something that I chose. This was just something I had to do to provide for those I cared about. And I see the way the other women look at me. They have looked at me like that my entire life. There's no place for a woman like me among the righteous and the influential. I live on the edge of society. Literally, my house is built into the outermost wall of the city, Jericho's red light district. I guess we'll be the first to go if we ever get attacked. For so long, I waited for something to change, for somebody to see me as valuable, not just another body for hire. And I had almost given up hope. Until one day, opportunity literally came knocking on my door. You see, the only people who came to see me were the faceless and the nameless, and these two men on my doorstep, they were no different. They hung their head real low, and it was obvious that they didn't want to draw attention to themselves. And I could see why. They were Israelites. You see, a huge Israelite army had just set up camp across the Jordan River a few days ago, and all of Jericho was talking about them. We had heard about their God, Yahweh, who rained down fire from heaven. Jericho shook with fear at that unstoppable army right outside our borders. And I had two of their spies right on my doorstep looking for a place to hide. None of our gods or idols had ever done anything for me. But maybe their Yahweh could. So I stepped aside and I let him in. Anybody could have seen me talking with these two guys, let alone let him in my house. If I was caught with Israelite spies, that would be it for me. But if Yahweh really could make a path of dry land in the middle of the Red Sea, then maybe he could make a way for me. So I shut the door real quick and I peered out the window, and there was already a woman talking with one of the guards, pointing at my house. I had to move fast. I rushed him through the house and up onto the roof, but there was no place to hide, so I just had him lay down and I covered him with flax. And no sooner did they disappear underneath those bushels than did I hear a knock at my door below. So I ran down there, shaking, half with excitement, half with fear. And I took a breath to steady myself, and I opened the door. It was the king of Jericho's personal guard. He must have been more scared than I thought. What can I do for you, boys? But they were all business. Bring out the two men who came into your house, for they are foreign spies. They knew. There was no turning back now. I had to lie to the most powerful man in the city. Lucky for me, that's something I was actually pretty good at. So I looked him straight in the eye. I said, "Yes, I think I know the men you're talking about. But I didn't know they were strangers, let alone spies." They weren't buying it. I had to get creative. I said, "Yeah, okay, they were here. But they left already. They escaped through the main gate before it closed, and I didn't see which way they went. And if you hurry, you might be able to catch them." And to my surprise, they spun around and ran towards the main gate. It was the first time in my life that I had lied and felt like I was doing the right thing. They had bought my answers. And now it was time for me to get some answers from those Israelites. You see, Israel had a huge army less than 10 miles away, and they were already sending in spies. That could only mean one thing. Jericho's walls would fall, just like every other city that stood before them. Jericho's walls wouldn't keep out Yahweh. And everybody else may have been content to cling to their idols and their gods. But I saw something real in Yahweh. He wasn't just made out of stone or carved out of wood. He was the one true living God that had saved Israel over and over again. And now I wanted him to save me. And it couldn't hurt that I had two of his men up on my roof who owed me one. So I went up there. And they came out as they heard me approaching. And then we just sat there, looking over the city, watching the sun sink deep and red into the horizon. And then I kind of just blurted out everything I'd been thinking. "I know the Lord has given you this land. There is a fear in Jericho like I have never seen before. Even the king is on edge. We heard about your God and how he made a path of dry land in the middle of the Red Sea and how he completely destroyed the Amorite kings to the east. Your God is the God. He's God of heaven above and earth below." And they looked pretty surprised that I knew so much about their God. As I spoke, I felt something that I hadn't felt in so long. I felt this hope well inside my chest, and tears flooded my eyes, my heart that had been hardened by so much anger and resentment and loneliness began to soften. For so long, I was just trying to get by, doing whatever I could, never asking for help. And here I was pleading with these two strangers. "Please show me and my family kindness, because I have shown you kindness." I was desperate. I had to be sure. "Swear to me by your God." There was my ridiculous request. These were Israelites, and I was a Canaanite woman and a prostitute. I had to have been the last person that Yahweh wanted to save. So I held my breath and I waited for their answer. "Our lives for yours." That's it? Just like that, I was saved, and all I had to do was believe in their God? And then all I remember thinking is, thank you, thank you, Thank you. You know, that actually had to have been my first prayer. Thank you, Yahweh, for saving me. And then they gave me this red ribbon. They said to tie it to my window the day of the battle, and that it would keep me and my family safe. This ribbon represents the most important gift I ever received. It represents hope. Who would have thought it would come from the God of my enemies? So I lowered him out of my window in the wall. And over the next few days, Jericho's walls were shut tight. No one could come in or out. Lookouts were posted everywhere, and the soldiers were preparing for battle. Yahweh's army came marching in with not just soldiers, but with priests and with trumpets. And they marched around our city for 6 days, blowing those trumpets like they had already won. Not a sword was unsheathed, not an arrow was fired. Just marching and trumpets. And then on the seventh day, they marched around our city 7 times, followed by a loud trumpet blast and shouting. And Yahweh answered their shouts, and Jericho's walls fell. But not my part of the wall. We were saved. The spies came in and walked me and my family through the rubble of the city and out into our new home with Yahweh and the Israelites. I used to think that all I could do was make the most out of what I had. But God wanted to make something more out of me. I put my trust in Yahweh and He saved me. And who knows, maybe He can use my small part of the story to save someone else.
Wow, hey? You could just put a little stamp with the Alliance signal and says, I met Jesus. Hey, should we borrow that one and put it on our list as well? What a beautiful story of salvation. This is our God. I love at the end where she says, maybe my part, my small part of the story can help others. Yeah. Your small part of the story became part of the grand story of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Wow. The hope that that puts in our hearts is grand hope. He can use me. Maybe my small part of this grand story can help someone else. And maybe you're here today and you're not sure you're a part of the grand story yet. You can be. You can say yes to what Jesus offers us through His death and His resurrection, His shed blood, the scarlet cord, a gift of hope. That can be yours today, too, when you put your faith in Him. Amen. Well, let's pray. And then I'm going to invite our singers, our worshipers, to march around the city and just play their trumpets and shout. Just kidding. So Jesus, as we come into your presence now, we thank you for this beautiful story of a common woman, a woman who knew her sin maybe better than anybody else, a woman who knew she needed help, a woman who knew she was empty, and a woman who found hope in Yahweh, who put her faith in Yahweh, who put her faith in the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. And she became a part of this grand story that brought us you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It gives us such hope. Thank you. I pray for those in this room who have yet to come and experience this new life right now. I pray your Spirit will just draw them in. This is a good decision. This will not only save you, but it will influence everyone around you when you believe in Jesus. I pray for those here in the room who've lost their way, who've forgotten the hope that Yahweh gives, that Jesus gives, through his shed blood and through his death and his resurrection. I pray that you would bring back that hope, especially at this season now. I just thank you again for this story, the story of Rahab. In Jesus' name.